I've titled this lesson, Hard to Say Goodbye. And it is hard to say goodbye, as Billy was talking about it on the Lord's table. It's hard to say goodbye. There's many goodbyes that we've been a part of in this lifetime. Sometimes it's something as small as maybe individuals you've worked with for a decade at work, and now you're moving ahead in your career, and so you're switching places, and that can be actually pretty hard because you spend most of your week with these people. That can be a hard goodbye. Sometimes whenever you're younger, it's a best friend that you've had, and now mom and dad are having to move towns, and you're having to say goodbye to that friend. Those are hard goodbyes. Sometimes it's been those that you've worshipped with for years. Those can be incredibly hard goodbyes. Sometimes we get to see them back. We get to say hello again, but many times we get to say goodbye and only to see them once again on that other side. Sometimes it can be a broken family, and you have to say goodbye to that. Sometimes, as was mentioned this morning, it could be the death of someone. It could be a mom, it could be a dad, it could be a brother or sister. God forbid, sometimes it's a son or daughter. And these goodbyes are real, and these goodbyes are intense. And the Bible talks about a lot of goodbyes. For example, I can think about one that really hits home to me anyways is Acts chapter 9. You find the scene of these widows in an upper room standing by the corpse of Dorcas. As the text says, they are weeping. And I think about this scene and I imagine their tears drenching the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made as they're showing them off to Peter and those around them. It's just a tender scene that you see those older, the widows, weeping over this. See, it's not just the young who do this. It's those who are older who appreciate life as well. I think about in Acts chapter 20, whenever Paul is having to say goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. And the text talks about him kneeling down and praying with them. And it talks about them weeping and embracing and yes, and even kissing Paul, because being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. See, even knowing that Paul was faithful and where he was going, it was still sorrowful. Brethren, that's just normal. I think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, looks at Jerusalem, and our Lord weeps over the people. Because he knows how they're going to have to say goodbye to this world. And he also knows, more importantly than that, because they would not be gathered by him, he knows that they would have to say an ultimate goodbye to the Father one day. And our Lord cried over the goodbye. I think about Moses and all the history he would have had with the Israelites. And God takes him up on a mountain to look at all this promised land. But he's going to die. And God buries him in a place unknown. And the text says that Israel wept for 30 days. That, to me, would have been a tough goodbye. There's one more goodbye that I want to consider for the few moments that we have left. And it's a different kind of goodbye. This goodbye comes from an individual that we know only as simply Lot's wife. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 19. Get your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 19. You're going to remember that God has decided to destroy Sodom. Of course, Abraham tries to intercede for them. God does agree that if he can find several individuals there that are righteous, he'll save them. But you know, as the account goes, these angels come into Sodom. And Lot persuades him to come into his home. And these people are so wicked that they try to take advantage of these men, both young and old. God's going to destroy Sodom. It's very clear what kind of people they are. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who were here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Skip down, verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So I'm considering this passage this week, and one of the questions that come to mind, and we're going to kind of do a study together. We're going to think about this together. One of the questions that I had is, why did God command them not to look back? That's interesting. Now, brethren, it could be simply just like his instruction to Israel with the Ark of the Covenant, make sure that it's covered and don't touch it. You know, it could be just something as simple as that. And Uzzah, though in his mind was trying to do a good thing to reach out and study the Ark of the Covenant so that this holy piece would not fall to the ground, was struck dead. You know, God told you not to touch it, you touched it. And maybe that's as simple as it is. But as I continue on, I think that there's more to this. Why did God command them not to look back? And so what we do as Bible students, if there is anything there to be found, we're simply trying to look at surrounding passages, or maybe we're trying to cross-reference other passages that'll give us a little bit more information about this. And there are several New Testament passages that refer to Lot, but specifically Lot's wife, there's not many of them, until you come to Luke chapter 17. And I wanted to turn over there together. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I believe here Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, personally. But nonetheless, he's in verse 28. Christ says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come back, come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not return back. That's why I think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he says, remember Lot's wife. Now, we laugh about it, but it actually, if you look back above the clock there, we have remember Lot's wife, which is a good reminder. Don't look back. But no, that's actually a biblical passage, not just some paraphrasing. But then in verse 33, as I was studying this, after Jesus said remembers Lot's wife, he said this, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Brethren, what is the necessary inference there, then, concerning Lot's wife? What was she seeking to do? I argue, by Jesus' statement, he's giving us a little bit more information. Whenever she looked back, there was more than just some casual glance, some sound that she heard. She was seeking to preserve something. And my natural question is, what was she trying to preserve? I mean, before, whenever we find in the passage early on, whenever Lot and Abraham go separate ways, and we find out that Lot is going to head towards Sodom, the text already tells us that it was full of wicked men. Is that what Lot's wife was looking back on? a city full of wicked men? Is she looking back on a city who tried to take advantage of these visitors? Matter of fact, the men even warn Lot in Genesis chapter 19 that they do even worse to him now for getting in the way. Is that what she's looking back on? Lot tried to warn his son-in-laws. They were still legally binding, though in that time they had not known his daughters yet. We know that because actually Lot offers his daughters to these men of the city. But he warns them to get out, and the ESV says they didn't go because he seemed to them to have been jesting, to have been kidding. Is that what she was looking back at? Doesn't make any sense to me. But then, brethren, the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, we do the exact same thing. We look back at a worldly behavior, and intellectually we know it doesn't make sense, but we try to preserve that type of lifestyle. We do it with addictions, with drinking, with drugs, with pornography. We know these things aren't right, but we look back on it. We do it with things that give us something. Anger, complaining, stealing, and we try to preserve it. Why? It doesn't make any sense, but we do it. Brethren, I don't know all things, but I know, number one, of course, an obvious answer, someone could just say, well, because you like to do it. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. Why do I keep doing the thing? Well, because I like to do it. But many times there's actually a deeper reason. One of the reasons I think that we do it is just simply because it's what we know. It's what we're used to. It's what we identify as. You know, as far as I can tell, as I'm trying to figure out how much time has gone by, it looks like they had actually been, Lot has been in Sodom with his family for a good long while. Even though it was horrible, it's what they knew. It's who they were. And I do believe that it had an impact on them. It had a really bad impact. I'll be honest with you. Had it not been for the 2 Peter chapter 2 passage, which we're going to look at in a little bit, I would not have considered Lot a righteous man. And I know I'm not the only one, because I don't know how many discussions I've had when discussing Lot with people that they either didn't know that that was in there, or that is he's called righteous, or they're perplexed about it. He departs, goes to this land. He knew it was wicked. He offers his daughters up to these men. Brethren, I'm sorry. I'm just not convinced. You can't give a good explanation of that. He offered his daughters up to these men, his virgin daughters. He was righteous, but he messed up on that one. Don't tell me his family was not persuaded by the town. His wife was not obedient. She looked back. It was a simple instruction. Don't look back. His daughters are going to get him drunk after this, and they're going to lie with their father. And from them, you know what nations are going to come? The Ammonites and the Moabites. Need I say anything else? It's not an impressive family. And that's what she was trying to preserve. And brethren, whenever the text says she looked. I found this to be very interesting, what that Hebrew term looked, what it means. The typical term for looking, whatever, in the Old Testament that's used over 1,300 times is just what you would expect it to mean. It just means you looked at something. But there's another term, looked, that's only used like 69-70 times in the Old Testament. You can have several Hebrew words that are translated looked. But sometimes you got to dig deeper to see the nuances of different looks. Let me read you the definition of this look. Strong defines it as a primitive root to scan, that is, to look intently at, by implication to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. to behold something, consider, look down, regard, have respect. Whenever his wife looked back, she looked back on this contemplating. She was beholding it even with the idea of with favor. She was having a moment, in other words, if you will. If you're interested, to kind of give you an idea of how this specific Hebrew term is looked, let me give you a different context. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look. And there's that specific Hebrew word. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. This is what Lot's wife should have been doing. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You think he's instructing his son to do some casual look forward? No, this type of gaze, this type of look is what's going to save his son's life. Just if you're curious, Exodus chapter 3, 6, same Hebrew word. It's after Moses sees the burning bush and then realizes who he is he's speaking to. It says he was afraid to look at him. That's the context, brethren. That's the kind of look that we're talking about. And that's why I think he's saying, don't look back, because of the consequences of such a type of look. We're going to hit this in just a moment, but understand this. You can't desire, you can't follow after what you're not looking at and what you're not thinking about. That's why they're not supposed to look back. What are we supposed to be looking to? And I want to get straight to the point. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And of course, I'm curious now as I go over to this passage, and I want to know which Greek word this is behind look. And first of all, let me give you the definition. It means to consider, contemplate, to consider attentively, fix one's eyes or mind upon. And we know that from context. You don't even have to know the Greek definition of that, because he says looks intently at it. What is he looking at? He's looking at the Word of God. But you know what's interesting is that this same Greek term is the same one that Stephen is going to use whenever he is preaching, and it's going to cost him his life, and when he talks about now backing up in the account with Moses, when he first sees the burning bush and he looks at it. And it's with that intensity, and that he's contemplating what he's looking at. That's how we're supposed to look at the Word of God. But brethren, I want you to take notice of something. We look into God's Word to make a change, not to preserve what we look like, but to change what we look like. And many times, change it drastically. It's intense. And what God's Word tells us to do is that no matter what's going on, don't worry about preserving, but about persevering through life. God will bless you if you persevere. And He will bless you in your doing. Brethren, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's giving him a lesson of priorities here. We've talked about this many times before. I hope this man followed him. I don't know if he did or not. But Jesus is simply letting him know. This is the cost. To another he said, now Jesus is going to take the initiative, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about difficulties. Sorry, in the first instruction there, I apologize. We're going to talk about difficulties. Sometimes life calls us to uncomfortable situations. Here, he's going to talk about priorities. You let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You come and follow me. Right? Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house. Jesus said to them, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You're not going to have a straight row if you're looking back. You want to know why I believe God tells Lot and his whole family not to look back? Because if there are people that want to look back and contemplate with favor, they're not worthy of the kingdom. What we're saying is that if we want to look back at this lifestyle, we're judging ourselves not worthy, not fit for the kingdom. Brethren, are you fit for the kingdom? And we want to be fit for the kingdom. I want us to consider what this means, what we're willing to do, and then this lesson is yours. I know we're a little bit short on time here. I want us to remind ourselves very quickly, and I'm going to be to the point here. God is not simply calling us to say goodbye. If you want to be fit for the kingdom, we need to hear something. He's saying you need to not look back. Christ called us to crucifixion. You know the text, Romans chapter 6. We were buried with Christ, and we went through a crucifixion. It's not supposed to be easy, and none of that old lifestyle, brethren, should be seen by anyone. That's not fitting for us. So what does this mean? A few more points and then this lesson is yours. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Paul said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, even if you look back, there are a lot of things that he did that had he been correct would not have been wrong. But Paul is even someone that could have looked back at his life and been really proud of it and have been naturally wanting to preserve that and hold his position that he had among his brethren. But whether good or bad, I want you to take note of what he says. I'm not looking back anymore. I'm looking forward. It is Ephesians chapter 5, 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And I can't stress this enough. Brethren, whenever we're looking at this type of town and living that kind of life, we need to remember something. These works, these actions, this lifestyle, Paul says it's unfruitful. Well, except for that it bears fruit for death. But it cannot bear fruit for God and righteousness. But notice what he says. The unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When we're talking about saying goodbye to crucifying that lifestyle, we're saying not only is it not going to be around this, but we shouldn't even entertain the talk of it. That's what it means. It is a Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and what a great cloud of witnesses he points out in chapter 11, but he saves the best for last. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Before Jesus was able to ascend back to the Father's right hand with all of his glory, brethren, the text says he set his face towards Jerusalem. How hard it is, brethren, to live the life, this dark, sinful life, with all this sin weight. Why do we do that? It's certainly not the example of the Savior. That's not what he's calling us to. We need to have tormented souls, brethren. You know, when you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, again, context here, Paul is warning of false teachers. He says in verse 6, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Brethren, one of the things that we need to learn in order to crucify is that we need to learn to be tormented by sin. It's got to bother us. It's easier for Lot to leave Sodom whenever he doesn't want to be in Sodom. Again, the account's still a little perplexing to me. But the truth is, we find out he was tormented by it. Brethren, I'll say this quickly. If you're here this morning and you're walking in darkness and it's not bothering you, if you take anything at all this morning, take this. Understand this. It's not normal. Your heart is becoming hardened. Satan's getting you. And you need to reach out to someone this morning and you let them know. By principle, I know I'm supposed to be struggling with this, but I'm not. You need to let somebody know before it's too late. Finally, brethren, we need to act with urgency. Really back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. As morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And they brought them out, one said, escape for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Brethren, do you see the urgency? I think God was... Lot seems to be, as I'm reading back over this again, his family's not coming with him, and I think he's hesitating. God was merciful to him. Listen, do not count God's time that he's giving you today as meaning that he doesn't care that you're walking in darkness. He's merciful to you today so that you may repent because he doesn't want you to perish. That's why we have today. And we need to be urgent. Brethren, sometimes in life we're 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know as the women just studied about this last women's study, whereas when we're maturing, we are changing from one degree to another. That means we're fine-tuning our lives. This is good. But brethren, sometimes it's a whole lot bigger than fine-tuning. It is a stop right now and get out before you're swept away. The Hebrew writer says this, today, if you hear his voice, move. But brethren, the great thing about this is that there's always hope. Are you ready to say goodbye? It's hard. There are goodbyes that are hard to say goodbye to. There are lifestyles that are hard to say goodbye to. There are people that are hard to say goodbye to. And it's terrifying. You think Lot wasn't terrified whenever he was hearing all this destruction? But he knew that God was taking him to a place not appropriate for him to be at, a place worthy of destruction, into a land of peace. Now hear that. Same principle is true with you today. Brethren, going back to the Hebrews chapter 12 passage, when is enough enough? This lifestyle that we live in secret, God sees it. Aren't you tired of the anxiety? Aren't you tired of the depression? Aren't you tired of the weight? Aren't you tired of living the secret life of being a fraud? Aren't you ready to let it go and hand it over to the Lord? The only people that can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthen me is the people that try to do it on their own and realize they couldn't do it. And by the grace of God, we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to say goodbye one day. That's the sad part. Sometimes departing forever for those who are not obedient to God. But the beautiful thing is, brethren, it's the last time we ever have to say goodbye. It's the very last time. No more goodbyes. It's hello. It is, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So my encouragement to you, say goodbye. Don't look back. Crucify it. And if you need to do that, come forward right now as together we stand and we sing.